Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for you. Thank you for how involved you are in our lives and in this world. Lord, how you desire that no one would be lost, but that all would come to you. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that we would hear from you, that as we, Lord, have sung to you and you have heard from us, Lord, our praise and our worship, Lord, we pray now that we, Lord, would be given by you ears that are open, hearts that are open, ready to receive, that you would speak to us and we, Lord, would take it in and allow you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to change us. Lord, bless this time, please, now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Fruit of Cleansing. Now, that's kind of a weird title, don't you think? And it's just as I prayed over it, I just kept coming up. But even though it sounds kind of weird, when you think about what fruit is, you know, that's what's produced by a tree or another plant. It's what grows out naturally of fruit trees and plants that bear fruit, like an apple tree, right? Yeah, apple tree, it just naturally bears apples. Orange tree, same thing, oranges kind of thing. And it's easy to understand why the Word of God often uses fruit as an analogy of what our lives produce, the actions our lives produce. It's like when the Pharisees came and accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. Jesus explained that this blasphemy was to be expected since it was coming from evil men, such as the Pharisees were at that time. In Matthew 12, 33 through 35, Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers." Now, you don't think of Jesus using that kind of language, right? We would say, "You bunch of snakes." And that's what Jesus said to these guys. He says, "How could you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." These guys were bad trees, and so there was no surprise that they were producing bad fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as Jesus said. And what's inside comes out. And so as we look at Isaiah 27 this morning, God has Isaiah speak of the fruit that should be seen when a nation is cleansed from their sins. And we'll see how that applies to us, to our lives as individuals as well. Here in chapter 27, we're still seeing things that will happen in the future. Verse 1 lets us know that during the millennial reign of Christ, God will destroy Leviathan, that twisted serpent, he says, that's in the sea. And you know what? Nobody knows who, what, whatever that Leviathan is. If somebody says, "I've got the hot scoop, man, I'll tell you what Leviathan is," they're lying to you. Nobody really knows. But some people do say that here, it could be a type of Satan's influence over the whole world, as God punishes Satan's followers through the Great Tribulation and then destroys them at the Second Coming. And then at that point, Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then in verses 2 through 5 of Isaiah 27, there's a song that's sung from God's perspective. But it's an amazing song when you think about how Israel and how Judah, you know, the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah, how they were forsaking him and sinning against him, and how he is pleading with them in this song that he constantly cares for Israel. He calls him his vineyard, and how he doesn't want to hurt his people. And he would rather it be like thorn bushes and briars that opposed him so he could just burn them. But he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that with his people. His desire is that his people would make peace with him. They would come to him for refuge and make use of his strength for them. And ever since chapter 24, it's all been about the end times, the Great Tribulation, the Second Coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, and starting in chapter 24 all the way to verse 5 of chapter 27, we see the word, or the phrase rather, "in that day" 5 times. But in verse 6, there's kind of a shift. We see something that happens before that day. Not immediately in Isaiah's time, but before the very end. And it's like those of Israel in verse 6 were responding to God's invitation in verse 5 to make peace with him and take hold of his strength. And we see, starting in this verse, that Israel is back in the land and they're being blessed by God. Look at verse 6. Let's read that together. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, this isn't part of the very end times, but it's before everything else happens. I want to read it from the NIV, that verse 6, because it's worded a little bit clearer. In days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom, and fill all the world with fruit. It's interesting that today Israel is one of the world's top exporters of citrus. And in fact, their overall agricultural exports, according to some sources, are around about $25 billion a year. That's a lot of fruit. And this prophecy, folks, has been fulfilled in our day, that they're filling the world with fruit. But there's also a different kind of fruit that Israel will produce in the future. But first, they would be judged as a nation for their sins. Israel would be taken captive into Assyria, and then Judah and Benjamin would go into captivity into Babylon, and then Jerusalem would be destroyed. And here's that process here in verses 7 and 8. Let's read that together. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Night, though, that is so cryptic. And you're reading that, you're going, huh? Say what? But I'll read it from a different translation, verses 7 and 8. I want to read it from the New English Translation, the net version. He says, has the Lord struck down Israel like he did to their oppressors? Has Israel been killed like their enemies? When you summon her for divorce, you prosecute her. He drives her away with his strong wind in the day of the east wind. And so he's letting us know, no, God didn't wipe out his chosen people, Israel, like he did to those who oppressed Israel. Instead, he chastised Israel. He prosecuted her by driving her from the land like a divorced woman of that day would be driven from her home. Because, see, Israel, she had been unfaithful to God. So God followed through with what he had warned Israel would happen if she was unfaithful. Now, it goes all the way back right after the Exodus, and they're getting ready to go into the wilderness to start their way through into the promised land. And after pronouncing all the blessings that God would do for Israel if she was faithful to the Lord, God then warns the people what would happen if they forsook him and if they acted like the corrupt nations that he was driving out of the promised land to give to them. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, we read, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then God goes on to list a bunch of the curses that would be upon them if they forsook him. And then down in verses 64 through 66 of Deuteronomy 28, he says this, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. There's a number of places where God warns them that. Another place is in Leviticus. Chapter 26, verse 33, he says, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. And later on, I encourage you, read those two chapters there in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and see all the things that God said. Because as you read them, you can see that all of those things that God warned them about that would happen if they forsook God, folks, the fact is they did happen. It's a matter of history. It's a historical record, all of those things that God did with Israel because they forsook him. Folks, understand, good or bad, what God promises will happen. God always keeps his word. We can count on it. We can count on him. But God will not destroy Israel. He won't do that. Instead, as we see here, he will punish her as a nation, but won't wipe them out as he did to the pagan nations that refused to repent. In Jeremiah 30, verse 11, God says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." God will never completely destroy Israel. He will never be done with her. There are those that say, oh, well, you know, when they forsook the Messiah, then God was done with Israel, and now they have no place in biblical prophecy. And now all of those promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, Israel, and then Daniel or David, all of those promises, all the prophecies, they're all for the church now. And that's wrong, folks, because that would make God a liar. He made those promises to Israel. God will keep his promises. He is not done. He will never be done with Israel. Israel's back in the land now, and they're being blessed. The prophecy about being fruitful, that's already come to pass. But listen to what he says in Isaiah 49, verses 15 to 16. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." He'll never forget Israel. He'll never forsake them. So after God punishes the nation Israel, once they come back from their captivity in Babylon and from being scattered all over the world, those that were able to flee and not be taken into Babylon, once they come back into the land, see, the nation's sins will have been covered. The NIV words it, atoned for, the Net Bible, will be forgiven as a nation. And then look at verse 9. "Therefore, by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered." He's referring to what he just spoke of, being driven out and all in verses 7 and 8. He says, "And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand." The Net Bible words that verse a little clearer, and I'd like to read that in that translation, verse 9. He says, "So in this way, Jacob's sin will be forgiven," referring back to verses 7 and 8. That's how their sins are going to be dealt with. "And this is how they will show they are finished sinning. They will make all the stones of the altars like crushed limestone, and the Asherah poles and the incense altars will no longer stand." So once they're back in the promised land, their land, after their sin as a nation was taken away, this will be the fruit of that cleansing. This is what is going to grow out of them being cleansed of their sin as a nation. The actions that grow out of being right with God as a nation. He says, all the stones that were used to make those altars to worship their idols at, while they were in their sinful state, all those stones will be like crushed chalk stone. Think about the chalk that you write on a chalkboard with, right? You ever step on a piece of chalk? It goes away pretty quick, doesn't it? It gets ground to powder pretty quick. So he says, they'll be like chalk stone, the limestone, those stones. And that's what they're going to do to those stones, the whether it's river rock or granite or whatever. Because they've been forgiven, they're going to grind those stones to powder. And they're what they're doing, folks, understand this. This is the key. They are going to destroy everything that they used to use to sin with. So important. The same goes for the Asherah poles, which are carved poles with the image of pagan goddess Asherah on it. And supposedly she was the wife of Baal. And then the incense altars where they would burn incense to the pagan deities before their cleansing. All of that stuff they'll destroy. They'll wipe it out. They'll grind it to powder. They'll burn it. All of the wooden poles, they burnt. They'd show their repentance. They're turning from their former sinful lifestyle and being made right with God by crushing, burning everything connected to their past sinful lifestyle. That's how they're going to show it. All those things that they used to sin with, they're getting rid of. They're destroying. And it's interesting that once Israel did return from captivity in Babylon, Israel never really went back to worshiping pagan idols like they did before Babylon. It's not that they were perfect. I mean, they rejected their Messiah. They rejected Jesus Christ. But the thing is, they did not go back into those kind of idol worshiping, pagan rituals and all that kind of stuff. Folks, this is a fruit that should be being seen in anyone who has really been cleansed of their sins. He's dealing with them in Isaiah 27 here as a nation, but he wants to deal with us as individuals. That this is what that we should be seeing in our lives. There should be that getting rid of the junk that we used to sin with if we're really done with our sin. In Romans 13, 14, we're told, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't keep those things that make it easy for you to go back into sin. You know, that movie that's coming out here on the 24th, it's all about the Jesus movement. And a lot of new believers back then had big, huge bonfires where they would burn their books on witchcraft and Eastern mysticism, their secular records, their drugs and the paraphernalia, and anything that could draw them back into sin, that they would burn. And folks, understand, just to be clear, the only way for people to be cleansed by God is not by burning all that stuff, crushing all that stuff. That's not how you get forgiven. Okay, that's the fruit of being forgiven. That's the outgrowth of being forgiven. But the only way that we could be forgiven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Coming to God by faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. Surrendering our life to God, and then by God's grace, through our faith, God cleanses us. Jesus called that being born again. And if we're born again, folks, then we are new people because we're now in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 put it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, or check it out. All things have become new. That's a verse that got me saved. My wife was divorcing me. I was sleeping on the couch, and I was reading the Bible because some guy was sharing Christ with me, you know, and I had to beg her to let me stay in the house, you know, while I looked for an apartment. But I was reading, and I was reading the New Testament. I got to that passage. I got down on my knees. I said, God, I just read that you could make me into a whole new creation. Whole new creature. You and I both know, God, that's what I need. And he did that. He changed me. And within a couple of weeks, my wife said, you know, you're weird, but I like it. I think I'll stop the divorce. And then two more weeks, she gave her life to Christ. See, if we're really a new creation, the old things are passed away. They've been forgiven. But they're also to be repented of. We're to turn away from our sin. And sometimes, folks, in fact, I'll say all the time, that involves getting rid of what we used to sin with. We need to make it as hard as possible to fall back into that sinful lifestyle. You know, like if it's drugs that you were involved in, well, you need to get rid of the drugs, all the paraphernalia, delete your connections info, you know, and maybe even a lot of your party animal friends. You say, yeah, no, you know, I'm getting out of that whole scene. In fact, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Folks, understand this. You cannot get cleansed and go back to swimming in the same cesspool and expect to stay clean. It ain't gonna happen. If your struggle is with alcohol, you're getting drunk, pour it out. Make no provision for that. Don't buy it. Don't hang out at places where it's being served. And I know, say, Pastor, that seems awful harsh. Well, I would answer back with, are you really clean? You know, Paul told the Corinthian church, examine yourselves. See if you are in the faith. But see, if you are really clean, then do you want to stay clean? That's a question only you can answer. See, if the sin that you were involved in was sexual, and we shouldn't have to explain what all that is, but in our day and age, we do have to explain it. The Bible talks about adultery being sin. That's when two people are having sex and one of them is married to somebody else. Okay? Or if it's fornication, that's when two people who are not married to each other are having sex. That is the sin of fornication. And then homosexuality, pornography, whatever that is. If it's sexual sin, listen to what 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says. Flee sexual immorality. Flee. Run, Forrest, run. There's a time to put your boots on and scoot. You know, there's a time, you know, to get out of there. But he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both our bodies and spirits, once we've been born again, they belong to God. They're not our own. And just as the believers in Corinth that Paul was writing to, you know, we've been involved in some of those same sins, sometimes even worse. But if we're born again, if we really have been cleansed, we're no longer to live as unrighteous people that we used to be. We're not to be that anymore. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And get this, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, don't miss that part. And such were some of you. Were, past tense. Folks, past tense, that's to be a thing of the past. We were washed. Folks, we're cleansed. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by His Holy Spirit. See, if you're really cleansed, if you really are washed and justified, sanctified, and all that, if you're born again, a new creature in Christ, then, folks, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is now living inside of us, each of us as individuals. Remember, we considered that last week when we saw how the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus said, how He uses the Word of God to convict us when we sin and turn us back to walking in the light. But consider this, what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. See, Paul wrote in that same letter how some of the believers among them in Corinth were sick, and some had actually died. They were destroyed physically, because they were taking communion in an unworthy manner, which could include taking communion while practicing sin, while living a lifestyle of sin. Because what you're doing is you're blowing off. You're really saying, yeah, you know, it's no big deal what Jesus did. I can keep on doing this. Yeah, you know, I can keep on living like this. That wasn't that big of a deal what he did. You know, you're not discerning the body and the blood of Christ. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:30-32, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's a euphemism, for many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. See, folks, we need to judge ourselves. I know we're living in such a day and an age that, oh, no, judge not. Oh, no. You need to do some judging. We need to judge ourselves and examine ourselves. Like Paul told the Corinthians, are you in the faith? Are you really saved? Examine yourself. Answer that question. And really, folks, only you could answer that question for yourself. But it's not enough just to go through the motions, to do some kind of religious activity, and then go back to the same old lifestyle. John the Baptist made that really clear to the religious leaders who tried to do that. Remember, they were coming to him to be baptized, but these were the same brood of vipers that Jesus called out and said they were bad trees producing bad fruit. In Matthew 3:7-10, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, again, bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say for yourselves or to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're Jews. We're in with the in crowd. We're in with God because we're a Jew. Abraham's our father. And he says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, you could debate all day long what that fire is, but I don't want any part of it, whatever that fire is, okay? I don't want to be known as Old Smokey, all right? But I want to live instead as one who has been forgiven, one who's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I want to bear fruit that's worthy of or in keeping with that cleansing, that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you and I. I want to live according to that, don't you? Don't you want to bear that kind of fruit? I want people to see what Christ can do in someone who was once a very bad tree producing some very bad fruit. I want people to see that, hey, he can wash, he can sanctify, he justifies by his blood. And I want people to see the fruit of that. I want that in my life. Don't you? Jesus said in Matthew 7:17-20, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. If God has spoken to you today, and you realize you've been producing some bad fruit, God wants you to come to him, to put your faith in Jesus. Receive the cleansing that Christ died to give you. And he'll change you from a bad tree to a good tree. He does that. He's done it with me. He's done it with a lot of you out there. But whether you're sitting there and you're realizing, man, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come to him. I need to put my faith in him and what he did on the cross for me. Or if you're on the internet watching this teaching online, and you realize that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us this much, that you give us your word that has these not only warnings, but these invitations to come to you, these pleas from your heart to surrender our lives to you. Lord, to confess our sin to you, to receive the cleansing that Jesus, you died to pay for. Father, I pray right now, if there's anyone here that has never put their faith in you, that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior of their lives. And if they're here or online, Lord, I pray that you would cause them right now just to say a simple prayer from their heart that they're sorry for their sin. They're sorry for living to themselves, and instead they'll now live for you, that they receive you as Savior and Lord, that they'll put their faith in you and what you did for them on the cross. Father, I pray if there's any believers that have done that before but have been messing around and starting to play around with the things that they walked away from once before, and they've been producing some bad fruit, Father, that they would confess their sin to you. And Lord, that you would show them how faithful you are, how just you are to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Father, cleanse our hearts now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.